So let's pray, and then I'll introduce my family to you a little bit and explain kind of my burden, and then we'll jump into our session today. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be iron that sharpens iron this week. Pray that you'd help us to challenge each other with the word, that we'd comfort each other with the word. I thank you for just the things that we learn from one another as we seek to minister for you better. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would ultimately be ready and eager to serve you and to love people as that is your heart. I pray that our hearts would line up with yours, and that as we look at this topic that is very difficult and it's a very tangled web, that we'd be able to look at some principles from your word that would give victory in these areas, and some things that we go home with that would be able to be helpful to parents and the teenagers who are struggling with things in this area. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So up on the screen, I'm going to put a picture of my family. I am absent from it. This is the most recent one I could find. They're baking cookies. And so my wife, Jessica, she is right here. Obviously, she's the only adult there, but that is my wife. And we've been married for almost 11 years now, and that's pretty crazy. We met here at camp in 2008. We were counselors together, and the way that I met my wife is I had a friend who said, hey, let me introduce you to the woman that I'm going to marry. And I won. So that's how that went. So we got married in 2010. We've, again, been married for a little over 10 years. The Lord's blessed us with three children. This is our oldest. He is seven. His name is Colton. And he's all boy. He loves sports. He's getting to that age where he's getting really into it and really competitive. But one of my favorite memories of Colton is we watched the movie Toy Story. And you've all heard the saying that Buzz says, to infinity and beyond. But for like the next 2 weeks, he kept mispronouncing it and missaying it, and he would say, to infancy and beyond. And I was like, what a goal. All right, so that's Colton. My daughter, Elena, she is right there in the middle. She is 6 years old, and she is very girly. She is all girl. I remember one time I was playing with her with dinosaurs, and I thought, okay, I'm going to be the dinosaur. And so I came in, and she goes, no, Daddy, the mommy dinosaur does not eat her children. And I'm like, okay, so we went with that, so she's all girl. And my last one, Michaela, she is four. And if you meet her, and they're all here this week, because we have it kind of good, my in-laws work here, so they're able to watch our children as guests on the campsite. So she is a spitfire, and she's very dramatic. We caught her 2 weeks ago. She couldn't get Uno cards back in the deck, in the box, and so she sprawled out on the floor and said, I am loaded down with sadness. So she is very, very dramatic. She's very funny. So that is my family. And I have been in ministry for about 10 years. I was here as on program staff at the Wilds for just under 4 years, and the Lord moved us in 2015 to Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and we've been there ever since. So just over 6 years we have been there. So the title for today's session is Technology the New Addiction. Now, we've all heard technology sessions before. If you've been in youth, if you've gone to camps, you've heard a lot of things about technology. And so hopefully we're going to take it from a little bit of a different angle, because we all know technology is bad. And I'm not here to scare you and to tell you all the horror stories that happen with technology. We know them. So hopefully we're going to look towards the hope aspect of how can we, as you see on the screen, break the chain of this, what many people are calling addiction. And it's really close to my heart. When we first came to Colonial Hills Baptist Church, I went home the first Wednesday night after I preached and I cried. And the reason I cried was these kids didn't know me. They'd been through six youth pastors in 5 years. Many of you may have heard about the Colonial Hills bus accident. That was difficult on them. So they were very disconnected from me. They almost didn't want me. But the biggest thing that stood out to me is I was preaching and some of them were watching YouTube videos on their phone. Not even on mute. It was like they were just playing the videos. And I was like, what is going on here? So right away, my antennas went up to some of these things about technology, but obviously there were some bigger issues going on there. So Dr. Nicholas Carderis, he's an addiction specialist, and he's the executive director at Dunes Rehabilitation Center in East Hampton, and he's worked over thousands and thousands of hours with those who are addicted to many different things, and he often gets asked by parents this some form of this question. What's the biggest addiction problem facing our kids today, and what should we watch out for? And his answer was strictly the internet. He said that without hesitation. And so I'm going to read you the statement of conclusion that he has made. He says, yes, that's right. The most significant issue negatively impacting younger kids and teenagers today is the addictive, pervasive, and damaging effects of video gaming, social media, and excessive internet usage. And recent brain imaging research is only confirming what frontline clinicians like me already knew, that the increasing pervasiveness of tech is leading to increasing distractibility, anxiety, depression, tech addiction, and even gaming-induced psychosis. So this is, from a secular worldview, the dangers of this technology addiction, that it's one of the biggest things. It's no longer even substance abuse, but it's really technology abuse. And so tomorrow, I'm going to do another session at noon right in here in the fireplace room that I'm calling Highlighting Hope, Counseling Through Hopelessness. And I think it's really tied a lot, and the rise in depression that we see is tied a lot to what we're going to talk about this afternoon. I'm not going to go there today, but I'm really excited about what God would have for us tomorrow. But a few months ago, the teams played a game in our Sunday school. You've probably already played it. Would you rather? And so here's the question. Would you rather give up bathing for a month or give up the internet for a month? And so according to the survey they did, most normal people said give up the internet. But my youth group fought against this. And there was an outrage, almost. I would rather give up bathing than the internet for a month. And I was just shocked. And I just thought, wow, these kids are just, they are steeped into this. And according to the U.S. Naval Institute, the first cell phone hit the market in 1973. 40 years later, there's more than half of the U.S. adult population is carrying a cell phone. And then if you even look at the more recent numbers, it's closer to 95%. 77% of those numbers as of 2 years ago, I think it's higher than that now, are now smartphones. And if you have a youth group, you are constantly facing the battle of, you do not need smartphones, but they have to be able to contact me, then get a dumb phone. But there's all kinds of access that people are facing young people are facing with cell phones and technology. So we have to back up and ask the question, and people have asked the question, is this technology and phones really accomplishing the purpose for which it was originally intended? For more ease of communication? Or is the increase in personal technology more of an addiction problem? So as I have observed over the last few years, I am realizing and you are realizing this is probably one of the biggest battlegrounds where parents are fighting this issue, where I as a youth pastor am facing this issue. And I've had multiple parents come to me with concerns and about technology, even using the word addiction. One mother came to me crying, saying that she took her son's video game controllers and hid them in the house so he could not play. But when she left the house, he went on a rampage and tore everything out of the closet, threw it onto the ground, threw tables over, opened up cabinets, was looking for these controllers. So then it progressed even to the point where she took the Xbox from him, and then, I'm not condoning this, and she has asked my forgiveness, but she lied to her son and told him that I had his Xbox, so he comes storming to my office, screaming and trying to look through my bookshelves for the Xbox. He was absolutely out of control. He'd been in our youth group for about 6 months, and it was something that absolutely controlled his life. And so red flags and alarm bells started going off for me and for his mom, and pray for her. She's a single mom. But it's not just them, right? Have you found yourself reaching for your cell phone compulsively without even a real purpose or need? I know I have. And it draws our attention. It distracts us. And in 2018, research suggests that Americans check their phones 52 times a day. In some of the studies, it was actually more than 300 times a day that individuals were checking their phones during this study. So many struggle with this. And I try to remind myself that my teenagers and my kids learn a lot more by example than they do even by what I'm telling them. So as a youth pastor, I am called to be an example in a lot of different areas, and this is one of them. How much does it control my life? How much should this take over how I use it? And if they see me living my life through my technology, so will they. That goes for my kids, that goes for my teens. And there's a new diagnosable phobia that is out there. It is called nomophobia, the fear of not having a phone. So psychiatrists are actually diagnosing people with this phobia, and it has no bounds, right? It affects people of all ages. You've got little kids. You see the senior saints in your church with the big iPads blowing up the text so they can read it. But you see people from all ages. There's a artist. His name is Eric Pickersgill, and I came across this series of pictures that he took, this photograph that really kind of hit this issue home to me. He did everyday situations with the technology removed. And you see this and you just think, why would three kids be sitting on the couch doing nothing? The dinner table is affected. Relationships within families are affected. Relationships for dating couples, married couples are affected. It's distracting. Even witnessing opportunities where we as Christians normally would try to give the gospel, whenever there's an awkward moment, we whip out the phone, which basically is a big sign, do not disturb. Right? And we've all kind of felt that. We've all given to that. But here are some ridiculous things that we're dealing with, even with our children and our kids that are coming up of age, right? My toddler does not need a toy with a phone in it. My toddler does not need this phone in their, this iPad in their face while they're sitting in the bouncer. This is the most ridiculous one that I found on the internet. Come on. And so they actually sell these. You can buy them. But it's training them from a very young age to live their life through their technology. So what is the biggest problem, addiction problem, facing our kids today and us? And what should we watch out for? I really believe that it's technology. And it literally, we're going to look at some studies that affects the brain. So how should we combat this? Really, this is not an issue that we have to take in a special way. The Bible gives solutions to all kinds of problems, to all kinds of addiction problems. And we can apply those principles to this area of technology in order to help teenagers have victory. So really, I'm going to put it in the realm of every Christian must bend their knee to Christ, not technology. This is really a worship issue. It's an idolatry issue. People are looking to technology to fulfill their needs and desires. So I've even found this in myself when I was really trying to evaluate where I was in my technology use. People run there when they're discouraged. People run there when they're sad. People run to their technology and their social media when they are lonely, when they're upset, when they're hurt. And really, they run to it as an escape. And in all of those times when we're discouraged and we're lonely and we're upset and we're hurt, those are times where we should be running to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But instead, we just want to distract ourselves and we want to find some sort of escape. So really, it's an idolatry problem. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll be there in a few minutes. But I'm going to get some participation from you guys. Let's name some types of technology that we are talking about here. What are some big areas where you are seeing, and this is a pretty easy question, but where are you seeing some of the biggest issues in your youth groups and churches? Video games, man, especially young men, and they really have the desire to conquer, and so that's a virtual way to do that. It's not as much seen in girls. But they have other areas where they struggle, and some girls in my youth group do struggle with video games. But man, video games are huge. What else? Yeah. Social media. And this one is probably a little bit more where the girl side tend to struggle. They're looking for acceptance. They're looking for recognition, words of affirmation when they post pictures. They're trying to fulfill some sort of need that they should be running to God, to their parents, to other areas to get those needs met. What are some other areas we're seeing it in? Yeah. TikTok. To me, there's no good reason to be on TikTok. I mean, I don't have an account. I've not spent much time on it, but from the research I've done, and again, a lot of those in my youth group, I hear people talk about TikTok often. It's big. I think movies, not as much as they used to be, but man, they're on demand. And like I said earlier in the session, I come in on Sunday morning, and I'm like, man, you guys look tired. They're like, I was up till 3. What were you doing? I was binging this show. And I'm like, wow, you guys need some rest. And it's an ultimate distraction. So then they're falling asleep in Sunday school. What are some other areas we see it? Yeah. And that doesn't just happen to business people, right? That happens to pastors. I have had to intentionally put my phone in my room during dinner time. Because I get a text from a teen or a parent. I'm like, I've got to respond to this. No, I don't. Like, the most important thing I have to do right now is my family. And I've got to invest in them. This is not just a business issue. This is even pastors. Yes. Yes, I teach Bible in our Christian school. And for them to read an actual printed page is more difficult for them. To actually write with their hands, They can't, it's harder for them to get that onto the paper. So it is a main form of learning. And again, maybe not necessarily wrong, but I think it's really hard for them to read the Bible when that has happened. It's really hard for my teenagers when I watch them to be given a Bible, because I say, hey, no phones in youth group. Don't use your phone as a Bible. Here, I want you to learn how to read this. Some of them have struggle. And so we see this affecting all kinds of different things that trickle into our spiritual lives. But at this point in history, these are the things that we think of when we think of technology. And these specific things were not present in biblical times. So you're not going to see verses on iPhones, on technology as we see it today. But there was technology in that time that I think we can look at how they responded and how people responded and learn principles, and they responded to it much like we respond to our technology today. So we can take those principles, apply them to modern technologies. Let's turn first of all, if I say that sentence correctly, to the proper perspective on technology. We can, and parents can very easily, our first gut reaction is to absolutely wage war on technology, right? We can preach about it all the time. We can talk about how it's always bad. But we've got to, again, give teens proper perspective on it. There needs to be a balance. We need to be an example of that. But let's get the big picture here. Is technology in itself sinful? We're all going to say no. I mean, I've got a MacBook up here. I've got an iPhone. So no. But all of those things that we just listed, they are absolutely huge in our culture, especially for our young people. And our culture tries to tell us how we're supposed to interact with technology. And especially when we've gone to virtual everything this year, it's gotten even more entrenched in some of these teenagers. So I've heard teenagers act like their parents are depriving them of food and water if they don't buy them a cell phone. And they get really upset, they get bitter at their parents, and they feel entitled to it. So how should we view technology? What's our proper perspective on it? First of all, we've got to see that in Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And here's where I want to focus. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So we are called to have dominion, to advance, to create technology. Technology, ultimately, if you boil it down, it is a gift from God. We're supposed to use it. We're supposed to use it for His glory, as everything is. It's not sinful in itself. And that's important, I feel, to communicate to teenagers. Because you know the automatic response of a teenager is almost, in some of them, a form of rebellion. If you tell me it's bad, I really want to continue with it. So we need to give them the proper perspective. And in Genesis, God told man to have dominion over the world. So what are some practical and good uses of technology that we could talk about? I have Logos. Man, I've got 25,000 volumes of commentaries that I don't have time to read when I'm studying through a passage, right? Sometimes it's too overwhelming. But I mean, I've got information at my fingertips. What are some other good uses of technology? Yes. Encouraging other people, and again, we've got to be very intentional with that because that's not the norm on Facebook, but we can do that, and we've been able to do that. That's a good medium for it. Yes. Yeah, my reminders app is constantly busy. It's my brain to remember what to do, so it helps me remember things. Even in ministry, remember to call back so-and-so. Don't forget to follow up. So good use there. What else? Devotionals via email. I mean, you can send devotionals. I've written devotionals, and we have a church app where I push the devotionals to the youth group section of that app every day. So there's all kinds of good uses that we could think of for technology. So we've got to redeem them. It's not sinful in themselves. There's resources, there's fellowship, outreaches. In our church, we translate our morning services and the messages into, I think now it's up to 12 different languages. And we do that through technology because we have a huge international population in Indianapolis. And so there's all kinds of good uses for it. So question for you, why is it important for our teens to know that we understand this? Yes. Yeah, you old people want candles in our houses, right? Like, you don't want them to write you off. And I think that is important that we listen. I think teenagers feel like we don't listen to them. And there are good uses for it. There's technology all over this place, in our homes. And God has allowed us to be able to figure out how to use it in good ways. Technology is good, but also it does fall under the curse. So Satan wants to take it and use it to steal our hearts from God. And when there is so much information, especially for a teenager to process it, it's information overload, and Satan is overwhelming our teenagers, and he can use it to steal their hearts. He wants to use it to distract us from our relationship with God. So the Tower of Babel really kind of demanded technological advances of that day. Solomon's temple needed some of the most up-to-date architectural skills of the day. So the problem is not technology. We live in a good world that is marred by sin. And we need to have that proper perspective even when we're communicating that to teenagers. And that's going to be a principle that you apply to anything and everything as you're working with teenagers. The problem is not technology. The problem is really our hearts. The human heart tends to view God's gifts, the good things that God gives us, as God's. Romans 1:25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So we can apply this principle from this verse to technology and understand that technology must not replace God. We've already alluded to this a little bit. It's a gift from God that we are supposed to use to point to Him and to point our hearts to Him. So I've got to set up some rules and guidelines for myself, a word that we don't like to use, some standards for how I use my technology. Every Christian must bend their knee to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we see this a lot in our culture, where technology is where a bunch of people and teenagers spend a lot of their time. Tim Challies wrote this, "Ever since the Tower of Babel was built, technology has been both a source and an expression of pride." So as man advances his accomplishments, he tends to think, hey, you know what, I don't need God anymore. I can handle this. I can do it on my own. And the more information we have, and the more information our young people have, instead of searching the pages of Scripture for answers, Google is a lot easier with a lot less reliable information. And that's where they tend to do their searches, even for Bible topics. Technology is not evil, but whenever man wants to write his declaration of independence from God, so to speak, he points to the accomplishments of his own hands. Look what we can do. Look what we have done. And I think, again, often my mind goes to my children with illustrations, but my daughter, Michaela, she was getting dressed and she screamed out, "I can do it myself." And I was like, "All right, I'll let you try." A couple minutes later, she waddled out of her bedroom and she had both legs in one leg of her shorts and she had her head and her arm out of her shirt and she's waddling down the hallway and she's like, "Look what I did." And I'm like, "Awesome. You're looking good." But I think often we do that with God on a much bigger scale. Hey, I can do this. I got this. And even in ministry, we think that, hey, if I make a cool PowerPoint and use technology to drive it home, I make a cool video. We need God, and oftentimes we'll waddle out, so to speak, making a mess of things when we declare independence from God. So often we look at our technological advancements and say to God, "I can do it myself." So thirdly, technology must take its proper place in life. And teenagers need to understand this. There is a place for it. It's just not at the top of the list. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whether you use your cell phone, your iPad, your video games, behind God, family, work, school, church, technology is a tool to glorify God. And too often we use it to glorify ourselves, social media, or to distract ourselves, as we've already mentioned, and to waste time. So here's the title of a news article from The Guardian in 2010. "Girl starved to death while parents raised virtual child in online game. Korean couple became obsessed with raising a virtual baby while their real infant daughter lay abandoned and unfed." The second paragraph reads, "The 41-year-old man and 25-year-old woman who met through a chat website reportedly left their infant unattended while they went to the internet cafes. They only occasionally dropped by to feed her powdered milk." Now, that is an absolutely extreme example of how technology can make us addicted and we can have misplaced priorities. Our teens aren't probably there. This is pretty extreme, but it can lead there. But question for you, and maybe to pose to your parents when you work with your parents, is, hey, is your family spiritually starving because you spend so much time in technology and movies and on the internet, watching Netflix? And instead of being fed spiritually, they're just wasting so much time on these aspects of technology. They may say, hey, they don't have time for devotions, but they do have time for 3 hours of Fortnite. I remember very specifically, I picked up a young man to go to a youth activity, and on the way home, I was driving, and we were just talking, and I said, hey, what'd you do today? And he was like, nothing. I said, well, did you play any video games? What'd you do? He's like, no, I didn't play any video games. I didn't really have time. I only played for 3 hours this morning. That doesn't categorize as playing video games. Like, he was living his life, and he was a new convert, but he didn't consider that playing. And we live in a time of technological progress. So how is that hindering our growth as Christians? How is it affecting our teenagers? Let's look at some of the potential problems of technology. We're not going to park here for very long because I want to get to the solution, because we could spend all day here. But I do think we need to be careful, because we could easily wage war on technology and immediately turn our teenagers off and they don't listen to us because they just think we're old and out of touch. So the number one potential problem that, again, I'm not going to spend much time here, is inherently sinful media. Rand Hummel is doing a session on this week, but Psalm 101 verses 2 and 3 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. How many of your young people have made this commitment? Have you been able to have conversations with your young people about having this commitment? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Because there are obviously sinful video games that absolutely revel in gore and blood and violence, sexual themes, profanity. You could go on and on with the list. But I think back to Genesis 6, one of the big things that's mentioned in Genesis 6, why God sent the flood, it was the love of violence. And so often things that come out of young people's mouths are very violent, because this is what they're steeped in. I'm not going to go down this path very deeply, but there are obviously sinful themes in social media and movies and apps. Rod Dreher, if that's how you pronounce his name, says in his book, The Benedict Option, parents who would never leave their kids unattended in a room full of pornography DVDs think nothing of handing them a smartphone. While this is generalizing, and it's not across the board, it's an alarming statement. And as I've worked with young people, specifically with young men, the question really isn't any longer if they have seen things. It's how much and how long. And this is a problem that parents have to wake up to. They think they have it locked down, but they also think the only solution is a filter. The only solution is not a filter. It's not taking it far enough. The most recent stat that I found is that 20% of all mobile phone searches are for adult websites. And the oldest playbook in Satan's playbook is to convince us that sin is not really that big of a deal. And when everybody is doing it and everybody is involved in it, it seems like it's not as serious of a thing. But he said to Adam and Eve, you shall not surely die. It's not going to have the consequences you think it's going to have. That proves wrong over and over and over again. And when media makes sin commonplace and funny, it subtly convinces young people and us that sin is not a big deal. There's a lot of inherently sinful media that's out there. Again, I'm not going to park here. We understand the issue, but as we consider the potential problems of technology, we must ask the question, what about the media that's not inherently sinful? Because this is probably where a majority of your young people are. This is probably where some of your parents are, that, okay, it's not wrong. How do I take it away? Here's another potential problem, is the sinful use of technology. By the way, I forgot to mention this. If you haven't found it yet, the notes are on page 31 and I believe 32 of your notebook. So the sinful use of technology. And this is really where I think we need to see and help our teenagers see that there is a big deal. Just because it's not sin does not mean that it's the best thing for you to be doing. Just because it's not sin does not mean that it's God's full will for your life. And so they're just thinking, hey, just because I'm not doing anything wrong, I spend a lot of time on it, yes, I enjoy it. Some addictions look very harmless. Parents may watch their teen on hour number 6 of video games and think, I should probably stop this, but at least they're not out on the streets like I was when I was 15. They watch their daughter take their 35th selfie of the day and post it and think, well, at least she's not pregnant like my cousin was at 15. And they're settling, and we settle, because it's an easy babysitter. And even if it's not necessarily wrong, or maybe when you instinctively reach for your phone, when you experience even one nanosecond of an awkward silence. And I was convicted about this. I sat in a waiting room full of 4 people at my dentist's office, and I'm pulling out looking at Bleacher Report, looking at my sports news, when I should be taking an opportunity to give the gospel. And I think we've lost many of those opportunities, and no, it wasn't wrong, but it wasn't the best thing that I could be doing with that time. So in 1 Corinthians 6, I had you turn here. Let's read verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, obviously, this passage is not directly about technology, but I think we can take the principles that he's applying to immorality and we can apply them to technology. Paul had just listed out sins that should not have been part of a believer's life. And he reminds them that, hey, this is who you used to be. You used to identify yourself by these sins. And as believers, some of the church in Corinth, they were still struggling with some of those sins. You can read back in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. And they use 2 arguments to defend their actions. They misunderstood the Christian liberty, and I think when we look at the area of technology, we often misunderstand our Christian liberty. Hey, it's not wrong, it's not sinful. And as we apply these principles, we must concede, number one, that technology use can lead to spiritual distraction. Look at the beginning of verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He says, hey, this may be okay for me. This was the argument that they were using. But all things aren't expedient, Paul says. They're not best. They're not all helpful. And a common phrase in Corinth was, all things are lawful for me. So Paul was addressing that thought and counters the argument, but not all things are expedient. Even when we think this is not sinful, we should be asking ourselves the question, but does it help me accomplish my purpose? As a believer, does this help me reflect Jesus Christ? Yes, it may be lawful for me. It's not sin, but is it best? Is it wise? Again, I alluded to this earlier. Is it part of God's will for my life? And I don't think you can make a biblical argument, I know you can't, that 6 hours of video games are God's will for your life, teenager. In his research, the scientist Hindmarsh says this: the nature of digital communication is that we are endlessly distracted. Satan wants us distracted from our relationship with God. And as we are scrolling through Instagram for hours a day, we are not searching the pages of Scripture for God's will for our life. And as was said earlier in a session, we have some of the most biblically illiterate young people that have been in the history of our country. Because they're constantly distracted. Now, use some personal illustration of this. I used to wear an Apple Watch. Nothing's wrong with it. If you do, that's fine. But I found it to be endlessly distracting. I'd be preaching and a buzz would come and I'd twitch until I looked to see what it was, right? And so I got rid of my Apple Watch because it was constantly distracting me. It was constantly sending news to my phone. I'd be talking to people and it would look rude because I'm like, how long is this going to be? Is what the message I was sending. So I chose to get rid of my Apple Watch. Also, within the last 3 months, I've chosen, and again, you can make your choices here. You have Christian liberty to do that, but I have no social media anymore. Part of it was because it agitated my spirit, especially through the election cycle. And most of the things that were on Facebook and Instagram, again, for my person, it was not expedient for me. And so I had to make a choice, and I did, and I don't regret it. I have so much more time. I'm not distracted. I don't get the notifications. But guys, Satan wants us to turn God's good gifts into cruel masters in our life. I'll say that again. Satan wants us to turn God's good gifts into cruel masters in our lives. And that goes for all kinds of things. It could be work, it could be shopping, it could be clothes, it could be food, or it could be technology. A second principle I see in verse number 12 is technology use can lead to enslavement. It's not specifically talking about technology here, but he's talking about at the end of this verse, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, is this enslaving me? Is this controlling me? So how do you recognize addiction in your life or in someone else's life? According to the Biblical Counseling Center, they defined it like this. An addiction is a bondage of the heart and body to something that produces immediate pleasure or relief. It rules the heart, promising the sensation of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. It's anything that we use as an escape instead of running to our God. And when you indulge, it brings some sort of immediate pleasure or relief, but in the long term, it causes damage. There's broken relationships, there's money problems, sometimes there's even physical issues that come from these addictions. So this is what we're focusing on today, the new addiction. Every Christian must bend their knee to Christ, not technology. And we are talking about idolatry here. Funny side story, my brother is a Bible teacher, and he taught in a Christian school, and he asked about idolatry, and he said, okay, he's teaching a junior high class. He said, what is idolatry? And a kid rose his hand, and he said, who doesn't know what idolatry is? One kid rose his hand. Another kid in the class looked over him, and he said, you don't know what idolatry is? You've never been to idolatry? And so he was talking about a dollar tree. He's from the inner city, thought that was funny, so I would share it. You never been to a Dollar Tree? So he had to explain it. But this is when we set up an idol of our hearts. The U.S. Naval Institute, again, says the problem is not a single app, device, or game, but the amount of time users spend or feel the need to spend online. I'm going to quote another book that was read, according to the Teenage Brain, a neuroscientist's survival guide to raising adolescents and young adults. That's quite the title. She said this, technology is another opportunity for novelty seeking. And because the brain of a teenager is so easy to stimulate, all it takes is the latest digital toy to tease it into distraction. The cascade of neural processes that kicks off the brain's reward circuitry and the rush of the pleasure chemical dopamine can be triggered just as easily by the release of the latest iPhone as by alcohol, sex, or a fast car. In some ways, technology is a drug. And we need to be aware, and I think we need to make our parents aware, that video games are designed to appeal to the addiction center of the brain. They're designed that way. Checkpoints. When you hit a checkpoint, a release of dopamine is released. I was driving in the car, and the only time my children are allowed to play on their tablets are when we're traveling. So they had some tablets their grandparents gave them, which are locked away most of the time. And they were playing a game called it was an airplane game. And my son, who's 7, was in the back. He's like, I can't wait till I get the next plane. And I'm like, that's what they want you to do. Right? They want you to look for that next checkpoint. There's this dopamine that's released. And that can lead to compulsive late nights. I'm a Philadelphia sports fan. And 2 years ago, our team was absolutely dreadful. And there was a story that came out of the clubhouse where a player was benched. And instead of being upset by the fact that he was benched, he went on the news and said this, at least I can play video games all night and not feel guilty about it. I'm like, dude, you just lost your job. And you're talking about video games. During a game, one player actually went into the clubhouse as they were close to making the playoffs, even though they were really bad because the division was bad. He went in and he smashed the TV in the clubhouse because between innings, all the players were going to play Fortnite. They had this addiction to this game that was controlling even them in their workplace. And when technology or anything other than God's word begins to control your life or my life as a Christian, that's when it becomes sinful. So is this obsessive behavior a big deal? Even if it's not sinful stuff, is it a big deal? I mean, Pastor Brandon, my teens might say, it's not wrong, it's not bad. But according to the Child Mind Institute, here's the effects that it has. Use of the internet entertainment particularly via the smartphone, seems to hamper our ability to manage and balance time, energy, attention, leading to lifestyle changes and behavioral deficits, internet and video game addiction. Impacts motivation, reward, memory, and various aspects of psychological functioning. Social media use also is linked to an increase in mental health problems, including anxiety, depression, and suicidality. And again, tomorrow, I'll be doing a message on highlighting hope, even in hopelessness. And to be transparent, over the last 6 months, I have known 5 people under the age of 25 that have some connection to people in our church who've taken their own life. They aren't members of our church. There's a young lady in our school. Her sister just got married. 2 weeks after she got married, her husband killed himself. He was 23 years old. There's another young lady in our youth group. Her friend, back in the church where she used to attend, the pastor's son, took his own life. So how do we deal with all of those things? How do all of these things and technology play into it? But a 2018 survey of 20,000 people by the health insurance company Cigna found that Generation Z is the loneliest generation and claims to be in worse health than older generations. Every hour people spend playing video games, on the computer, on the internet, you don't spend investing in other more important things. Hobbies, exercise, they're unhealthy, homework, family, and ultimately your relationship with God and other people. They're investing in something that smoke. An obsessive relationship with technology is the opposite of redeeming the time. But also, we see that technology use can lead to an entitlement mindset. The Corinthians' next argument in verse 13 was meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Hey, food is for the stomach, and stomach is for food. So I'm going to satisfy every personal desire I have. That was a common phrase that they used in Corinth. And in this context, they were treating sex as an appetite to be fulfilled rather than a gift from God to be enjoyed in its proper place. They were abusing it. He's talking about fornication in this passage, but the principle can be applied to this enslaving addiction as well. Just because you have a desire does not mean that you should fulfill it. Just because in your mind you don't think it's wrong does not mean you should pursue it. So why? Look at verse 13 again. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. This is not going to last forever. That's a temporary thing. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your life is for God. And I tell our teens often in Philippians 1, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is not entertainment. For me to live is not comfort. For me to live is not fun. For me to live is not ease. For me to live is Christ. And so often our teenagers forget about that, and we personally forget about that, but it can lead to an entitlement mindset. The purpose of your life and the purpose of our teenager's life is not pleasure. It is not satisfaction. Your purpose is to serve and glorify God. Next, it can lead to isolation. In Genesis 2:18, says it's not good that man should be alone. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Social media gives the illusion of relationship without the actual fellowship. And they are chasing this constantly. And all too often, face-to-face relationships are sacrificed on the altar of social media. I had a young person tell me 2 weeks ago, well, our cell phones is our main way of communication now. And I just said, that's sad. They're sitting right next to you on the bus, and you're texting them. And that's how they view it, that social media, cell phones, but guys, we are created for relationships, and it is not good that man should be alone. Technology isolates people. That young man that got upset at his mom for taking his controller, he was by himself for days at a time before he came to our church, trying to beat these games. And I'm increasingly hearing teenagers say things like, I would rather be alone than with people. I'm a loner. That is not how God intended it. And I think there's a big reason why we see the correlation of depression on the rise. So here's a picture of a teen's preferred way to communicate. According to this study, the change between 2012 to 2018 and the survey that they did, You see all the technology going up, but the in-person face-to-face is on the decline. And this has effects. You also see here that 82% of text messages are read within 5 minutes. No matter what people are doing, they're willing to drop it, read the text, and respond to it. And that affects relationships face-to-face. It causes problems. The U.S. Naval Institute, again, they're a good source for this, says if younger generations are indeed becoming materially affected by or even addicted to personal technology, these are the exact outcomes one would expect. In a personal technology use-driven scenario, there should be less desire for independence, less risk-taking, boys more preoccupied with video games and girls more interested in social media than the opposite sex. More depression and anxiety associated with loneliness, digital isolation, neglect of friends and family, nonstop comparison with others' digital lives, and unusual physical side effects. This is a big deal. And it's impacting our teenagers in physical ways as well. So one way that I have given them, again, I don't want to wage war on technology, that you can redeem the use of video games for guys especially, I've told them that, hey, I purposely play with people. Not just over the internet. But for example, one way that's been helpful for me, and I tell them as a way of example, is I have a Nintendo Switch, and I have a brother that lives in Wisconsin, South Carolina, and in New Jersey. And guys, we need something to do when we talk, right? Like, I'm not just going to call and chat with my brothers for an hour and a half. But we played Mario Kart over the internet and had a chat open, and we talked about life, we talked about what was going on, and we used it for some relationships. So it's not all evil, but we've got to be specific with it. So here's some suggestions I give parents. Make some rules that they won't play by themselves. And I suggest that to teenagers as well. Or maybe make some rules that there's some time limit for how you play by yourself. Because being alone is not helpful for anyone, nor is it displaying Jesus Christ to others. It's not evangelizing. Instead of being on sports teams with friends and giving the gospel and inviting them to church, a lot of people, a lot of teenagers settle for digital gaming. So has the useful tool of technology become a problematic master in your life and in the life of your teenagers? Because after all, countless experts are calling this the new addiction. It's no longer just a substance. It's something that's controlling people's lives. So how does God's word instruct us to deal with controlling influences? Again, we can apply this to many different areas of life. Let's look at the powerful replacement for technology. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Again, many of you who've gone through counseling classes have spent much time in this passage. But when we refuse to submit something to God, that thing enslaves us. And when we refuse to submit our technology to God and exchange that for something that's been created instead of worshiping the Creator, we have committed idolatry. So when something enslaves you, how do you get free from that? How can you find freedom? Instead of allowing that thing, in this case, technology, to have power over you, you need to invite a stronger power to replace technology in your heart. This again goes down to the teenagers' hearts. Where is their affection? Where is their motivation? And when they truly fall in love with God, a lot of these passions will fall by the wayside. And when you and I fall deeper in love with God, a lot of these things fall by the wayside. So how do we counsel young people who are struggling with this? How have I counseled young people? It takes a lot of accountability. It does. But also we need to follow God's pattern for change, this general pattern that's given to us in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Let's read those verses together. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'm going to direct your attention. I don't have any PowerPoints for this, but it's on your handout in the book. And I've kind of adapted this from the Renewing Guide from the Wilds. I spent 4 years here and have really kind of modeled counseling from what I learned here. So I've adapted it and changed some of the questions. And a lot of you are very familiar with this. But this is something that has been helpful for especially that young man that I was talking about. One of the things you really have to work on is biblically explain to them what the problems are with why their overuse of technology is an issue. Because a lot of them won't admit to it being a problem. And so before they're willing to put off sin or an idol, they've got to recognize it as an idol. And so I think that's where a lot of our work as youth pastors and youth workers comes in. So I've included some questions for you that maybe you can walk through with the teenager. You can copy this. I don't mind. In fact, I borrowed it a lot from the Wilds. Just give credit to them. So ask them those questions. Do they have a genuine desire to forsake their sin? Because if they're not willing to put it off, they're probably not going to be willing to take that next step of renewing their minds. So how do they renew their minds? The Bible gives us the answer by spending time in God's Word. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And guys, we have to target the heart. When they understand that this is hindering their relationship with God, hindering their purpose as a believer and as a Christian, and that it is hindering them from giving the gospel, this ought to be something that they're willing to put off. So have you given them resources to renew their mind and help them, guide them to some passages that would help them see the problem? And again, you're going to have all kinds of varied issues in this realm of technology. And the young man that I was working with, especially on video games, he's seen some growth and he's seen some change. But again, he is a single parent, comes from a single parent home. He needed a lot of accountability. It took some people from our church to step in alongside of him and help him and show him love. And he's seen some victory in this area. But also, provide some ways that they can put on a righteous replacement. How can they get involved in church? How can they serve instead of going home and playing video games? What Bible studies can you provide for them to continue to grow? So again, ask those questions. I don't have time to read through every single one of them. But again, this is not a problem that has a unique solution. But we've got to apply principles from God's Word and different passages to that specific situation. So every Christian must bend their knee to Christ, not technology. And if we're not careful, the new addiction can easily and unnoticeably begin to rule in our hearts as well. It is really easy after a hard day of work to sit down and turn on SportsCenter because I just want to escape. It's a lot easier than answering my 7-year-old son question, "Dad, how do I know I can trust the Bible?" which he asked me 2 weeks ago. It's a lot easier to run to these escapes. But as Christians, we need to have the right perspective of technology. It is a gift from God. We need to use it in a way that glorifies and honors Him. Don't use it to just satisfy ourselves or use it as an escape. But we also need to be aware of those potential problems. There's a lot of sinful media out there, but also there's a sinful use of it, as with anything. Any obsessive behavior we should not allow to control us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. So when we realize that technology has distracted us spiritually and held us captive, we've got to invite a more powerful being, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to be active in our lives to overcome that addiction. I'm going to pray, and then I'll open it up to questions, maybe discussion, if you have anything that's been helpful in your ministry as well. Father, we come to you, and thank you so much for who you are. And I pray that you'd help us to get a glimpse of who you are from your word, that as youth pastors, we'd not attempt so hard to attack the problem without giving the solution. Lord, we thank you that you tell us in 2 Corinthians 3 that we change by beholding you, by seeing the glories of Christ, and the Holy Spirit changes us into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help our teenagers to fall in love with you and in your word, that you'd give us wisdom to be able to target their hearts and not just their actions, and that, Lord, you'd help us to be an example in this area of how we can rightfully use technology and we can exemplify what it means to glorify you in every aspect of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've got about 5 minutes or so. So if you have any questions, again, I don't claim to be the expert on this. I'm just sharing what God has done recently in our ministry and in my ministry specifically. So any questions or suggestions or maybe something helpful that you'd love to share with the group? Yes. So for the recording, I've got to repeat these. The question was asked if there's any technology that I use to keep the group connected. So I typically stay away from chats. I never know what's going to be said, and I'm not always there to monitor it. So I typically stay away from chats. So what I have done, and what, again, not every church can do this, but we do have a church app where we have a youth group section, and I've cut off the comment section because crazy stuff happens in the comment section. But that's where I will connect and send out devotionals. our website is pretty useful, but also people's mindset has changed. People don't normally go to a website for information. They wait for it to be pushed to their phone. So that's kind of why we've switched to the app a little bit, because I can say, hey, devotional's up, here's the link, boom, and they go to it. And I will add comments to that and do Bible studies. My wife has been very helpful, and she's written Bible studies that coincide with what I'm teaching in Sunday school to be a follow-up for the next week. And so she'll study the same passage and ask some Bible study questions that I provide on Sunday mornings and give to them. And there was some element, I did have some sort of chat on our youth group website where people could comment about what they were learning, but I did give some very specific instructions on that. Yeah, so question was, a lot of this problem's happening in the home, so how have parents responded to the problems of spending too many hours on video games? So a lot of times they come to me, and if you were in my, I did a session this morning on parents and how we can partner with them. That's going to be really key for you to have parent meetings or one-on-ones when a problem arises, because they're usually going to bring that to you. And if you sense it, try to come to them and say, hey, let's partner together to fix this. Here's what I'm telling them. Let's support that at home. But their response is usually, yeah, we know it's a problem. We don't know what to do about it. So again, as the youth pastor, partnering with them and giving them some direction is really helpful, giving them some resources. So give them some resources on filters, but a lot of times that's where parents I've interacted with, that's where they want to stop. If I can cut off the bad stuff, okay, I'm happy. They forget the renew their mind part, and they forget the replacement part. So helping them see those has been big in our ministry. And the longer you're at a ministry, the more traction you have with parents and trust and build there. So their reactions to it is typically, in most cases, please take this. I don't know what to do anymore. So trying to give them some concrete steps to take in homes. And we have one counselor in our church who goes as far as she writes up a discipline contract where do you promise to enforce this and this and this, and has the child and the parent sign it. I've not gone that far yet, but she's seen some success with that. But just be very specific. Yes. So some resources that I've used that have been really helpful that I've suggested to teens and to parents. There's a book, and I believe it's in the bookstore. There's a book called 12 Ways Your Screen is Changing You. Your phone is changing you. And there's also, I mixed it with another one, Screens and Teens is another book that I would recommend. And that's helpful to give to parents. That's a resource you could point them to as well. Screens and Teens and 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. I've used some of those things in youth group to kind of point out, oh yeah, I see that, and some of the detrimental effects. And honestly, because so much depression issues have come to light in our youth group recently, they see it and they know. You don't want to wait for those, and you never want to expect them, but it's been helpful for them to see the end result of it. And even the letters that those kids have written have pointed to this. And so when they see it's a big deal, those are some of the resources that I would recommend. Anyone to add to that? That you've been helpful for you? Okay, yes. Last question, and I think we got to close. So I'll kind of tie that into what was just mentioned as well. So for the recording, question was, if I hear a teen say that they went to bed at 3 a.m., what do I say to encourage them specifically? So sometimes they'll say in a public setting, and I never really want to embarrass a teenager in public unless they're challenging me. If they challenge me in public, I'll challenge back, obviously in the spirit and with scripture, because I'm not going to publicly allow that to happen, to challenge an authority. But if they say it in public, I will say something like, wow, I really find it helpful for me, and I turn it to me, to go to bed at like 10 p.m. I sleep all day on a Saturday. No, 10 p.m. on a Saturday so that I'm ready to worship God. And so I try to bring it to light, but also use it as a personal testimony. And I say, if I'm falling asleep in church, there's not really a reason to be here. And they get what I'm saying. They're like, oh, yeah. And then I have pulled them aside as well. And just said things like, and ask questions. So what he said is, when you get a teenager to come to a conclusion on their own, rather than you just telling them, that's a big problem. Ask a lot of questions. Like, hey, what are you doing at 3 a.m.? How's that helped you spiritually? When was the last time you were in the Word? And just ask questions like that. Hey, did you stay awake during Sunday school after I just saw you fall asleep? So asking a lot of questions to try to get them to arrive at their own conclusion that this is a problem. And with that young man that had such a problem with video games, questions were very key. And I just said, have you skipped meals because of this? Yeah. How much sleep do you get? 2 hours a night. And so he was just, as he was answering my questions, he came to the conclusion himself, even if I know the answer, I'll ask it in the form of a question, if that's helpful. I think our time is up. So I'll be here, and again, I don't claim to be the expert. You can help each other. Hopefully that was helpful this morning, afternoon, whatever time it is. But thank you for coming, and have a good afternoon.